Well, as I mentioned here, in a couple of weeks, we're going to have two Christian comics with us for a night of entertainment. I'm excited that the church is allowing people with a variety of gifts to use their gifts to glorify God. I've always been a fan of the art of comedy, and I wish I had a stronger gift in that arena. How many of you tonight are old enough to know the names Carl Reiner and Mel Brooks? Hold up your name if you've heard those guys. Boy, I preach at an old church. Well, they were, in their prime, considered two of the greatest comics in America, and they did a comedy skit that I'm sure some of you have seen. It was called The 2013-Year-Old Man. And Carl Reiner was the interviewer, and Mel Brooks would play the role of a 2013-year-old man. And in part of the skit, Reiner asked Brooks, the old man, did you always believe in the Lord? And Brooks, playing the old man, would say, no. We had a guy in our village named Phil, and for a time we worshiped him. You worshiped a guy named Phil? Why? Well, because he was big and mean, and he could break you in two with his bare hands. And Reiner asked, did you have prayers? And the old man said, yes. Would you like to hear one? Oh, Phil, please don't be mean and hurt us or break us in two with your bare hands. And Reiner said, so when did you start worshiping the Lord? And the old man said, well, one day a big thunderstorm came up and a lightning bolt hit Phil. We gathered around and saw that he was dead. And then we said to one another, there's something bigger than Phil. It's significant that what we call the Lord's Prayer ends with a mention of Satan, who, like Phil, is mean, powerful, and desirous of our worship. But you've got to remember that the Lord's Prayer, which ends with a mention of Satan, begins with an acknowledgement of our Father in heaven, which is another way of saying you start prayer by talking to someone who's bigger than Phil. We pray to a God who knows how to deliver. Look again at Matthew 6:13. This is how Jesus wants us to pray. He's teaching us prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We want to look at that last part of that verse tonight. And what I think Jesus is doing here is he's considering prayer to be an essential part of spiritual warfare. And I want you to see that tonight. Also, I want you to see that Jesus views evil not as some dark, abstract force, as the atheist would or as the theological liberal would. Jesus views evil as an active, personal power. Let me illustrate this way. You ever walked outside on your front porch early in the morning, and before you know it, you walked right into a spider web, and he'd do this thing and clean it all up? You walk out the next morning without thinking. You're still groggy. And walk right into a spider web and you clean it off. And this goes on for three or four mornings. Well, you can keep dealing with webs, or you can decide, you know what? I'm going to kill the spider. What the education system, what the legislative approach, what the therapy approach, and all the other man-made approaches to evil do is clean up cobwebs. God bless them. I wish them well. But the problem with that approach to evil is that the spider just keeps building webs. Jesus says evil is not just some abstract, dark force. It is a malevolent, active, personal power. Deliver us from the evil one. And a personal enemy is going to make personal attacks. And the Bible's full of examples of this. John 13:27. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. A personal attack by a personal enemy. Acts 5 verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? Do you remember a few weeks ago when we talked about fasting? And fasting is denying your body a legitimate physical need for a spiritual purpose. And Paul talks about how couples might want to do that with regard to their sexual relationship. But he says, don't do it for too long. Remember that? 1 Corinthians 7, 5. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Peter puts it this way in chapter 5, verse 8 of the first epistle. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Over and over again, the scripture affirms you have a personal enemy. You're a kingdom citizen. And that means you have a target on your back. Deliver us from the evil one. Now, this is a confession at its very basic core, that we are not able to handle the enemy on our own. Not that we don't often try to handle the enemy on our own. But deliver us is a confession that we can't handle the enemy. But God can. The evil one has power, but he does not have final authority. Final authority belongs to Jesus, in whose name we are to resist the enemy. Over and over in Scripture, it does not tell us to retreat from the enemy. It says in Ephesians 6, take your stand. It says in 1 Peter or James 4, you resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Stand in Jesus' name. Satan has power. He doesn't have final authority. Let me use this illustration I used several years ago. One night I was watching ESPN Sports Center. And ladies, all husbands should be allowed to have ESPN because it gives you good illustrations for Bible classes. And this particular night, the Los Angeles Lakers were in a ball game back when Shaquille O'Neal was their star player. Most powerful man in basketball, 7'2", easily 350 pounds at least. When he gets the ball down low, there's really nothing you can do because he's immovable. Powerful, rich, famous. Well, this particular night, the opposing team's strategy was to foul him all the time and put him on the foul line because he's not a good foul shooter. And they kept hacking him, and he was getting upset. So sometime in the third quarter, he'd had enough. Some player fouled him hard, and he took his big, mighty fist, and he swung at him, and fortunately, he missed. But as soon as he did that, this little, short, bald-headed referee came up and did this and told Shaquille O'Neal to leave the court immediately. Now, an amazing thing happened. Shaquille O'Neal has much more power than this little man. He has more financial power. He has more power in terms of influence. He has more sheer, brute, physical power. He could have brought his mighty paw down and made that referee a little squat on the floor. But that little man in a black and white striped shirt told Mr. O'Neill to exit, and he did. Because Mr. O'Neill has more power, but the man in the shirt had more authority. Now, Jesus is saying, you live with a personal enemy, and he's powerful. Deal with him on your knees, because in my name, you are speaking to one who has authority. And prayer brings invisible power to bear on visible life. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, that's the verse that's right after the passage on spiritual armor. Put on the helmet of salvation. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Carry the shield of faith. But then he says, and after you've done all this, the atmosphere with which you carry the armor is prayer. Look at the same verse from the Message. It says, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. We must stay alert, But we do not have to stay afraid, because our Father is in the delivery business. What I want to do tonight is share with you at least three ways that we can pray for God to deliver us. These aren't the only ways that God delivers, but they are three very clear teachings from Scripture of God's skill in delivery. The first is this, that God delivers by breaching enemy defenses and thwarting evil plans. What I mean by that is this, that one way God delivers is by frustrating hell's agenda against us before it can ever even be implemented. You see, our enemy is not allowed to assault us as much as he would choose to do. Satan never one day has written in his diary, "I've been too hard on that believer lately. I think today I will let up." Satan would unleash all the hell he could if he was allowed to. But Satan even himself reluctantly acknowledges his inability to penetrate what he told God in Job 1:10 was God's hedge. God puts a hedge around his children, and Satan is helpless to penetrate it. You ever thought how much evil you would have experienced in your life if God hadn't stopped it before it ever reached you? That's what I mean. God is delivering you tonight by breaching enemy defenses and thwarting evil plans against you before they could even be implemented. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now the implication is if God wasn't there, you would be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's Satan's goal, to tempt you beyond what you can bear. God won't let it happen. Every time you say, "Well, I just couldn't help it," you're speaking a lie. Because God won't let you in a situation where you had no choice but to sin. You see, what these scriptures affirm is the absolute sovereignty of God. God is always on the throne. He is never threatened by a coup. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:20, there's no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. That includes the plans of invisible spiritual hosts. The mightiest dark angels can make no plans that can succeed against God. Now, one reason we spend time on our knees is because it helps us to remember that God is in control and that one day every knee will bow. Dr. Herbert Gazort was a Christian who lived in the days of Germany when Hitler's Nazi regime began to take over the country. And his Christian faith led him to oppose the Nazi incursion to the point that in the 1930s, he fortunately, instead of being executed, was exiled. And it was the night before he was to leave his beloved Germany. He said he was walking down the streets of Hamburg and he was battling spiritual depression. Because he thought to himself, what hope is there in this land where demonic forces are triumphing? And then he heard music. Music of an organist practicing a hymn. A mighty fortress is our God. And immediately he says the words came to him from one verse. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. And those words brought him peace. No matter how dark it seems, God's on the throne. And no plan, no wisdom can succeed against the Lord. That's one of the reasons we come together and we worship. Because hymns like that remind us of the sovereignty of God, and they bring us comfort. Would you stand up, please? Let's sing a couple of hymns that do that right now.
This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of His blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is here. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord.
And we sing
glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord.
Amen. Have a seat, please. Tonight, when you go to bed, thank God for all the good He's done in protecting you from evil that you know about. But take a moment and thank God for all the evil He's protected you from that you don't know about. Because God delivers by breaching enemy defenses and thwarting evil plans. Another way God delivers is by bracing kingdom faith in the midst of evil. God delivers us from the enemy, sometimes not in preserving us from assault, but by preserving us in assault. God-empowered perseverance is a form of deliverance. You see, any evil God permits us to experience contains the possibility for spiritual growth, for blessing, and eternal reward. If God is sovereign, if God reigns over evil, then there is no evil God has permitted you to encounter that could not bring about your growth and blessing and reward. This is another evidence of God's sovereignty, that He can use the enemy's intentions to accomplish kingdom purposes. One of the clearest examples of this in Scripture is in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul was given revelations of the eternal kingdom. They were, she said, so surpassingly wonderful that they were inexpressible. For a wordsmith like Paul, that's pretty amazing. But God knew to see such revelations could tempt Paul to spiritual pride. Now, watch how God delivers Paul from evil. Verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I'll delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, well, actually, that's when I'm strong. Now, beloved, try to imagine how sovereign God is. Satan wanted to destroy Paul. God wanted to build him up and protect him from evil. And so God used Satan to prevent Paul from succumbing to the very temptation that destroyed Satan. Pride. Now, folks, that's sovereignty. And by the way, notice it was through prayer that Paul received the revelation of what God was doing. This is why we pray, deliver us from evil. Because it's in our seeking communion with God that He impresses on our spirit what He's working in us and what He wants us to learn. God used the serpent to bless His servant. Has God ever used the serpent to increase your experience of grace? They tell a story out in West Texas about this young man working out in the north pasture, got bit by a rattlesnake. And the family, you know, years and years ago, they'd been churchgoers, but they'd stopped. They rushed him to the hospital. The doctor did all he could, but said, there's really nothing more we can do now than pray. But they hadn't prayed a long time, so they called the preacher in town to come and pray for their son. And he got there and found that family in the most religious mood they'd ever been in. And so he prayed, Lord, we thank you for your wisdom in sending this rattlesnake to bite John and bring him to his senses. And now will you send another one for Sam, one for Frank, and a real big one to bite the old man. Your one tiny snake has done more than all my preaching and all the congregation's warning. So in conclusion, we pray for bigger and better rattlesnakes. Well, I don't know if I'd pray for snakes, but I know that God never accidentally wounds. And many of us tonight can testify of a time when God's grace brought us through an encounter with evil. And we came out of that with a greater appreciation of the all-sufficiency of God. I want you to think of a time like that right now. I want you right now to think of a specific time, perhaps quite recently, where you experienced an attempt by the enemy to hurt you and your faith. And God, in His grace, brought you through that assault with an even greater appreciation of the sufficiency of God. Now, I want you to think of it. Right now, specifically, think of a time. Okay, nod your heads if you've got one in mind. Good. Now stand up, take a couple of minutes, and tell somebody about it. right now. Share what God has done in your life right now with somebody else.
Not been the Lord who was on our side. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, the anger of the enemy would have swallowed us alive. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side. Blessed be the Lord who would not give us up. Blessed be the Lord for His unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, the water would have engulfed us, we would have surely died. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, blessed be the Lord who would not give us up. Blessed be the Lord for His unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who would not give us up. Blessed be the Lord for His unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Blessed be the Lord.
Okay, remain standing for just a second because I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Now, twice tonight, I've asked you to share a good word with somebody. Once I asked you to share, how has God showed you a mercy? And then I asked you to share, how did God bring you through an assault? Now, I want you to learn that when we come to church, those things need to be shared whether the preacher asks you to or not. God doesn't just give me a word to share with brothers and sisters each week. He gives you a word. And I want you to get in the habit when we have our times, especially of welcome, to share these words with each other and to build up each other. Because God is doing stuff in our lives. And I'm encouraged, especially if I've had a hard day, to know what God's doing in you. Because it tells me He's going to do it for me too. All right? You got that? If you got it, say, got it. Sit down. Let's talk about one more way that God delivers us from evil. And let me say again, these are not the only three ways, but these are three of His best. And that is that God delivers us by bringing good out of evil. God does not erase all evil. He transcends it. He who is in heaven reigns over everything the enemy attempts on earth. And the most convincing proof of this truth is the cross. It was evil's finest moment. Evil's most filthy attack to murder the sinless Son of God. God took hell's best shot and His throne never wobbled. And He brought good out of evil. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who've been called according to His purpose. There are so many examples we could tell tonight of God taking evil and bringing good out of it. Just yesterday I got a letter from one of our members who's in prison because of his struggle to beat his drug habit. And he writes me and he tells me how in prison he has reconnected with God. And he's part of a Bible study now. And for the first time in a long time, he's gaining spiritual health. And God is bringing good out of evil. I want to share with you one of my favorite stories. It's by the well-known Christian author Tony Campolo. You may have heard it. Let me read it because he tells it best in his own words. He says, there is this Pentecostal college near Eastern College where I teach. Now, I am not Pentecostal, but I talk so fast that I think they think I'm speaking in tongues, so it works out okay. One day they invited me to speak at a chapel service. Now, I like speaking there because they're a dynamic, happy people, and I enjoy being with them. Now, just before I spoke, 8 guys took me into a back room of the chapel and got me down on my knees, and then they laid their hands on my head and prayed for me. Now, that was good. I need all the prayer I can get. There was only one problem. These guys prayed a long time. That's usually okay too. But the longer they prayed, the more tired they got. The more tired they got, the more they leaned on my head. And I want to tell you, when 8 Pentecostals are leaning on your head, it doesn't feel so good. Now, one guy wasn't even praying for me. Instead, he went on and on praying for somebody named Charlie Stolzfitz. He shouted, "Dear Lord, you know Charlie Stolzfitz. He lives in that silver trailer down a road about a mile. You know the trailer, Lord. It's down the road on the right-hand side." And I felt like saying, "Knock it off. You think God's saying, what's that address again?" Anyway, he went on. "Lord, Charlie told me today he had decided to leave his wife and 3 kids. He told me he was walking out in his family. Lord, step in and do something. Bring the people of the family back together again." And all the while, I'm kneeling there with 8 guys leaning on my head. And I'm asking myself, when's he going to knock it off so I can get these Pentecostal preachers off my head? He kept going on about Charlie Stolfus leaving his wife and his kids, giving God reminders that he lived in this silver trailer a mile down the road on the right-hand side. And finally, the prayers were over, and I went to the pulpit and preached. And after I finished, I got in my car, drove to the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and headed for home. And as I drove onto the turnpike, I noticed a hitchhiker. Now, I know you're not supposed to pick them up, but hey, I'm a preacher. Whenever I get anybody locked in as a captive audience, I do it. I stopped and picked him up, and we drove a few minutes, and I said, "Hi. My name is Tony Campolo. What's yours?" And he said, "My name is Charlie Stolfitz." I couldn't believe it. I got off the turnpike at the next exit and headed back. And he got a bit uneasy with that. And after a few minutes, he said, "Hey, mister, where are you taking me?" And I said, "I'm taking you home, Charlie." And he narrowed his eyes and he asked, "Why?" And I said, "It's because you just left your wife and 3 kids, right?" And that blew him away. "Yes, yes, that's right." And with shock written over his face, he plastered himself against the car door and never took his eyes off me. And I drove off the turnpike at the next exit, and then I really did him in as I drove right to his silver trailer. And when I pulled up, his eyes seemed to bulge as he asked, "How'd you know I lived here?" And I said, "God told me." Well, I believe God did tell me. We got out of the car, and I ordered him to get in the trailer. And half shaken, he answered, "Right, mister, sure, sure, I'm going in." And when he opened the trailer door, his wife explained, "You're back, you're back." And he whispered in her ear, and the more he talked, the bigger her eyes got. And then I said with real authority, "The two of you sit down. I'm going to talk, and you two are going to listen." And man, did they listen. And that afternoon, I led those two young people to Jesus Christ. And today, that guy is a preacher in California. Psalm 91, 14 and 15 say, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. For he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me. And I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor Him. Jesus says, you call on God. He's in the delivery business. I want to ask you right now, what delivery need do you need? Right now, this moment, if I asked you to fill in the blank, God, deliver me from, how would you fill in the blank? Well, I tell you what. Why don't you bow your head and ask what the Spirit would have you say? Let's bow right now. I want you to pray right now for one need of deliverance in your life. God, hear the prayers of all of your children. They have acknowledged your name, and you promised that when people love you and acknowledge your name, you will hear them, you will deliver them, and you will honor them. And so, God, honor these who have prayed as they have honored you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in a moment, we're going to stand and sing, and some of you are going to want to keep praying. You're going to want to go share what you just prayed about with some of the leaders of the church, so they can pray over you and ask God to deliver you. And some of you tonight might be ready to be delivered from sin, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to be baptized into His death and resurrection. You just need to come down front if you want to do that tonight. But before we stand and sing, I've got one more point I want to make real quick. And that is that faith remembers that soon there'll just be one kingdom standing. One day, we will no longer need to pray, deliver us from the evil one. Because someday the kingdom is going to come fully, and all enemies of the throne will be forever banished. But you know what else? Some of us, maybe most of us, maybe if Jesus tarries, all of us, we'll not have to wait until the kingdom has fully come to be delivered from evil. Because you have put your trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And that means that your death will result in your final, forever deliverance from evil. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 4 when he was on trial before Nero. The Lord stood at my side and He gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and He will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is the ultimate home delivery. Let's stand and sing.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King.
No more crying,
no more crying there, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, we're going to see the King, and no more dying there, we see the King.
No more dying.
No more dying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King.
While you're standing, let's sing the song again, Mighty is Our God.
Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, He's ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, He's ruler of everything. His name is higher, higher than any other name. His power is greater, for He has created everything. Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, He's ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, He's ruler of everything. His name is higher, higher than any other name. His power is greater, for He has created everything. Mighty is our God. Mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, He's ruler of everything, He's ruler of everything, He's ruler of everything.
Amen. Have a seat, please. In just a moment, we're going to witness Chris Salazar and Melinda Alvarado confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God.
Church, this is Melinda Alvarado. Melinda's a young lady, wife, and mother who had felt a tremendous emptiness in her life and began to try to fill that void with God by seeking for Him through Bible study fellowship here at our building on Monday nights. And after a few weeks of those Bible studies, she realized she needed a church home. She emailed the outreach department. Studies were done. Terry Ellis has befriended her. And tonight she stands before you to put on Christ. Melinda, I'm going to ask you to make the great confession. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God?
Yes, I do.
May God bless you for that confession. And based upon that confession of faith, I'm now going to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, for the forgiveness of all your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life.
I'm sorry?
Mm-hmm. Put your hand right there.
Okay. Hold your nose.
Welcome to the church. Chris Salazar. Chris has an interesting story also in that Brent Gill is here with me. Brent is a head coach of a Little League baseball team. And Chris's older son, Will, plays baseball with Brent's son, Ty. Raise your hand. Wave your hands over there. There's Ty and there's Will. And so Ty invited Will to come to church with him. Brent decided, well, I need to help make that happen, and offered to pick him up. And Chris said, well, I'd like to come too. And so Chris brought her family and has been attending for a few weeks and has fallen in love with you, and you're going to fall in love with her. And I thought it would be right for Brent to help me as a midwife tonight with this new birth in Christ. Chris, I'm going to ask you to make the good confession of faith. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God?
Most definitely.
Are you ready to take Him to be not only your Savior, but the Lord of your life?
Yes.
So you're going to be born again tonight. Mm-hmm. You're going to become a brand new creature in the eyes of God.
Yay!
So we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father, okay, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of all your sins and
Thank
to receive
you.
The gift of the Holy Spirit in your life.
Okay.
All right, Brent, step right here alongside. Just put your wrist right here. Brent, you come right here. You ready?
That's a great illustration of why we do things like crosswalk, crosstalk weekend. Because one simple invitation to a person can change an eternity. I'm thrilled to share with you the news that Patrick Taylor Young, one of our teenagers, wants to be baptized right after we're dismissed in this service. And we invite you to come and share that joy with him. And one last thing before we go. Remember what I said about sharing a good word from the Lord with somebody else? Well, you can do that on the way to the car, too. Let's stand up now for closing prayer. Father, deliver us from the evil one. And deliver us to those who don't know yet that he's been defeated. In Jesus' name, amen.